good job, huh? Amen. God bless us, everyone. Ah, there it is. I was looking for that. So as they're taking down some of our props here, special welcome to every family and friends that are here today, and thanks to everyone that participated in behind the scenes, particularly in the drama, and those that practice. We practice several weeks to get ready for that, and that was a difficult play. That was one we actually produced over 20 years ago. Some of you might even remember it. And the one original cast member we had was Jim Hallworth. He played the original Ebenezer Scrooge. And he hasn't aged a day. So what I wanted to talk about there was his line there, if I could re-quote it. He says, "You can stoke that fire all you want, sir, but it shall never warm you. One thing I have learned is that money is always with us. Things to do are always with us. Evil is with us. But times of cheer, family, and people are not. Cherish them while you can. Most of all, only Christ can warm you on the inside. That is what I learned about Christmas." God bless us, everyone. And when we think about Christmas, we might think of gifts or TV specials, Santa Claus, and family, visiting relatives. And right now, I'd like you to stop and think about what Christmas means to you. And in the play, we see a focus on others' well-being in difficult times as Elizabeth and Fred are concerned about Jessica, and Mr. Cratch is concerned about his friend and partner, now partner, Scrooge. And we see a lot of focus on others' well-being, a care for our fellow man and where they're going in life. Like Marley even does for Scrooge, if you remember in the Dickens Carol, Marley warns Scrooge, or tries to warn him about life, there's an eternal life to come. And now Scrooge is warning Holmes that there is more to life, that there is an eternal destiny that awaits him. In the same way, this can be of concern for our family members or friends. So, why do we always discuss the true meaning of Christmas at Christmas time? Like, we continually seem to have it wrong. You know, you ever hear, there's always a Hallmark show on that says, we need to discuss the true meaning of Christmas. And we see that, and sometimes it's with friends, and sometimes it's with family, and sometimes it's with just camaraderie or goodwill towards men. But rarely is it about Christ coming to earth for our sakes. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the effort that went into the drama, the effort that goes into the music, and all the. We just praise you for that. Help us to be focused on you, even now. Let us put our effort towards you and what you have for us, even today. Help tell us what it means. Christmas means. Lord, tell us what Christmas means and what's the message you have for us even today in your name. So why do we talk about the true meaning of Christmas? Why do we do that? Well, that is where he belongs. That's where Christ belongs. He's at the center of Christmas. We often hear, we'll have little buttons or we might have a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? So much so that we can introduce Christ to everyone who needs him, which is everyone, right? God bless us, everyone. So, but why do we need the Christ child? Why do we need, as this image shows, why is this such an important event? And it's because of our spiritual status. It is a spiritual message. It is a very spiritual, important message. And a couple of verses I wanted to share is, these sound more not very Christmassy, but they're the truth is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23, and also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And then Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So this doesn't look very good. This isn't very Christmassy. This is not a good message, but this is the status This is where it's at. Man is separated from God because of his sin. Everyone is. And why are they separated? Because of where God is at. He cannot approve any evil. Evil, as Scrooge said, evil is always among us, right? But God can't approve evil. We're part of that evil. And he cannot look on wickedness with favor. So God cannot tolerate sin in his presence, like, you know, the Grinch, right? Do you remember that "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch"? I was listening to that song recently, and we were explaining to our son, what does it mean to not touch something with a 10-foot pole? It means it's so disgusting and filthy that I can't even, a pole between us is not enough distance. And in that song, it's 37 and a half foot, right? So a pole between us, but that same, there's a much longer pole between us and God. So what is God's response to all that? Is it, well, you're on your own, I'm too pure, have a nice day, you know, solve your own mystery? What was God's response? Well, he sent his son. And I have a couple quotes here. Charles Spurgeon said, "The greatest and most momentous fact which the history of the world records is the fact of Christ's birth." I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, either electronic or there's Bibles in your pews in front of you, turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'd encourage you, as part of your, wherever you go for Christmas, with whatever, wherever you're going to be this Christmas, is that you guys pull this out, maybe before you rip into the presents. You know, this really makes it even worse for the little kids. Let's read Scripture, you know, right before opening the gifts. But at some point, either before your meal or wherever, make this a part of it. Turn to Luke 2, and we're going to go through this whole chapter. Luke 2, chapter, starting with verse 1. We're going to go through 1 through 7 first. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up to Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days which were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Why is this important? C.S. Lewis says this: "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man." This is the beginning of this story. This is of this incarnation happening. That is the central theme here of Christmas as well, is Jesus was humble and great at the same time. Let me say it again. Jesus was humble and great at the same time. Jesus was God, great, and man, humble. He is in the direct lineage of King David. Remember that King David, he's the guy that slew Goliath. He was great, right? But what do we know about David? He came from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. He was the youngest, and he was considered ruddy, or he was a shepherd. Considered the lowest job you could have in that during that time. Like I say, it was tribe of Benjamin, and that's where Christ was born, was from the city of David, Bethlehem, right? Which is great. He's born in a manger, in an animal stable. That's humble, like this picture shows, because there was no room for the King of Kings. I love this quote, this next one. This is really important. "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable." Right there. That's where history itself, the whole world changed. Right there in that stable. Let's go back to Luke 2, starting with verse 8. "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone before them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is the angels announcing his birth. Great. It was a great entrance. Very big scale. The angels came to the shepherds. He was Savior, Christ the Lord, glory to God in the highest. He is announced to great kings and wise men, as later revealed, by the star. Who did the angel come to after all of that greatness? To shepherds, right? Not to lawyers, not to the wise men, not to kings, not to engineers, I can't believe why, and not to any other group. Shepherds. Isn't that interesting? David was a shepherd. And when we talk about, he's called the great shepherd. He announced, and so what does God do? He announces the coming of his son to his son, great to shepherds, humble. Let's continue, verse 15. And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. So Mary and Joseph and the shepherds in the manger over the child in a manger, which is humble. They tell of the great things they have seen. Go glorifying God and praising him. You assume that they went and told many people and others. But it appears after that there was very little stir. It's kind of like, there's this great thing that happened. And then it kind of, nothing seems to happen after that. It just kind of fades out as far as news-wise. We don't see anyone following Mary and Joseph around specifically. They stay pretty humble. And particularly, you know, if you were looking for someone famous, you should be able to find him. Particularly, for example, if you remember, Herod just tries to kill Christ, right? Tries to kill the baby Jesus. He doesn't know who they are, right? So, still, again, very humble circumstance, both great and humble, he came. One of the poem I want to read, this is from Augustine of Hippo, not like hippopotamus. Augustine of Hippo, that's a place, offers us a beautiful picture of this incarnation. I really like this poem. He says, "Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, and that life might die." You see those two, super great and the opposite, super humble, together. Yet he changes lives. He continues to affect lives, both great and humble. It's not that it just ends there, that life died, but that it might be life for everyone. In the Christmas story, in many Christmas carols, he is called Savior. But what did he save us from? It's from our destiny of eternal destruction. In 2 Timothy 1:10, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, we have the same duality in our lives. That exists with us, humble and great. We are maybe proud in what we are or what we have, for example. How smart we are, like Holmes, right? Very smart. Or very rich, like Scrooge was, right? Remove it all. Whatever talent you think you might have or that you do have or what things you have at home or that you might have in your possession, remove it all, and we're naked and cold and lonely and hungry and in need and alone, crying in a cold street, crying in the wilderness for a Savior. Then God saw that need and sent his only son, the babe born 2,000 Decembers ago, lived a perfect life and died in perfect sacrifice to obtain us. We need to understand our condition. We are sinners and we are required to be perfect, and we're not. We are humbled when Jesus enters the picture. We are lower than a shepherd. We are sheep. We need the great shepherd to take us from in his arms and tell us he loves us, wants us, died for us, and is willing to shepherd us forever. Another verse that says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is Jesus talking. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Closing with this, John R. Rice said, you can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look up into the Father's face and tell him you have received his Christmas gift. Maybe you've not done this, or you have done this, but maybe you'd like to re-remember this or share it with others. But right now, let's pray. I'd like to, maybe you could tell to yourself, tell the Father thanks for your Christmas gift. And if you haven't done that, maybe you'd like to receive that as your Christmas gift today. I know it's a week before, but you can receive a Christmas gift now. To have Jesus be your shepherd, take your sins away as far as the east is from the west. Place your trust not in anything you can do, but in him and what he did on the cross alone. Let's pray. Pray with me right now if that's your desire. Lord, we thank you so much for your Christmas gift, your son, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth from great to humble, that you might be great again, that you might also save us from where we were at. We were alone in the street, cold, naked, and afraid. And you took care of that. You clothed us. You washed us clean. You put a white robe on us. You make us holy and present us before your Father. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. And Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't done that, I ask for them and for me, I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my personal Savior, even now. Right now, if you would like to do that, let's just have a moment of silence, and then I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord. I recommit my life to you. I recommit my my walk with you, Lord, even as I go to be with family, with friends, at work or other places, Lord, that I commit to telling others about what you've done for me. And I commit to remembering what you've done for me. And I just thank you for those that have received you in their heart today, that would pursue you and find others to fellowship with, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you did today and what you did 2,000 Decembers ago. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll have the music team now close in some music.